It doesn't take much looking here in our current culture to realize that there is a real dearth of divorce. It's rampant in our country and in our culture, and specifically in the church as well. Jesus addresses this and deals with it, though, here in Mark chapter 10, verses 1 through 12. Welcome to Abounding Grace with our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon. Over the next couple of days, we'll take a look at the uncomfortable question of divorce. We invite you to join us. You know, everybody's got their answer when it comes to marriage and divorce, but at the end of the day, only one really matters, and that is what God thinks about it all, what Jesus thinks about it all. And he definitely has some thoughts on the issue. Here's Pastor Chris.
I invite you to turn in the Bible this morning, continuing our study in Mark's Gospel to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, second book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark. And we will be considering this particular section here where Jesus is tested on the issue of divorce. The first 12 verses. Before I begin, let me say just a few things. It is a challenging subject to preach today. I know that some of you have been through a divorce. I know that some of you have had this and been through these struggles. It is not my intention in this sermon to blast everyone who's been divorced. I promise you. This is not the intention of this text. I know what's happened with these texts. I know how they have been used and abused. And that is not the unpardonable sin, but it certainly, if you talk to anyone, and I've had more people say this to me who have been divorced, Pastor, you have to be really strong on marriage today because you don't want anyone to go through this. You don't want to go through what we've faced. We don't want anyone to have to go through that. It is an awful, awful hardship in life, and it's something no one wants to go through. And everyone I've talked to who's been through it expresses that to me. So you'll understand why we have to be hard today. Not hard, but strong on the position that marriage is for life. When a couple comes forward and comes to me for marital counseling, I make sure they understand. You understand. You're saying that this is for life. That you're making a commitment before God for better or for worse. You're saying that in front of Him. And that's something we have to as Christians, be strong about that kind of commitment, because it's God's will for us and it's His design from the beginning. So this is Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 1 this morning. And he left there and went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan, and crowds gathered to him again. And again, as was his custom, he taught them. And Pharisees came up and, in order to test him, asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." And Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." And in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. And he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." There ends the reading of God's word this morning. Well, there was always the struggle in Israel's history of them of not living by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. In fact, it got so bad in Jeremiah's day that people began running around. And it's a remarkable verse that Jeremiah records that the people began saying about the Lord's ways and the Lord's commands, "This is useless. God's will profits us nothing. So we will walk according to our own plan, and we will everyone obey the dictates of his evil heart." That's a recorded scripture of what they were saying about God's will. It's useless. It profits us nothing. Why? Why did they get to that point? How did they get to that point? By the time you get to the last book of the Bible, by the time you get to Malachi, Israel is saying about even the Lord's worship that it had wearied them. They found no excitement in it, no joy in it. It was a weary to come and do what he had commanded in worship. Isn't that something? Isn't that sad? That the people of God could get to a place where they say, it's not enough for us. It's wearisome to us. The Lord would come along in Malachi and return the charge. No, no, no. You've wearied me with your words, says the Lord. In what way have we wearied you? In that you say everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord. You've turned everything around and you now call good evil. You're tolerant about everything and you call evil good. One of the ways in which they did this in the book of Malachi is shocking. Malachi says in the midst of that, this. You have dealt treacherously with the wife of your youth. She is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make you one? For the Lord God of Israel says, thus says the Lord, I hate divorce. The Old Testament was very clear on God's position on divorce. But Israel's long history of now practicing and calling what was good evil and evil good had led them to the place of despising all of God's institutions, not only worship, but even the marriage institution. And the long disregard of marriage institution and its purity as God had intended it from the beginning was having catastrophic consequences in the community. Now I raise this because by the time we get to the New Testament, divorce had become in Israel an accepted cultural norm. The scriptures were buried, and we've looked at this in our study of Mark's gospel. The scriptures were buried under years of tradition that had then made this become an acceptable and tolerable practice in Israel. So common in Israel, nobody thought anything wrong with it. Isn't that something that you could have a statement? I mean, think about how humans are. Think about how we work with the sin problem. You could have a statement in the Old Testament that says God hates divorce, and your traditions could bury it so that you get to a place where you don't even take that seriously anymore. Sound familiar? Where the religious leaders had normalized it and made it acceptable culturally. Now, all of this to say, this becomes the issue, one of the issues that Jesus has to address in his ministry. We're going to look at the reasons for this and how Jesus addressed the issue of divorce and remarriage. But it should go without saying that we're living in the very same cultural scenario, the very same day, the very same struggle of calling evil good and good evil, and things now, what is evil has become so normalized and accepted culturally, the believer finds himself backed into a corner with no way out on this stuff. I know that. I feel that constantly. You feel backed in. You feel marginalized. You feel like just a few people who believe this anymore. How do you answer a society that has now normalized what is evil? How do you answer people, even so-called religious people or people in the church who have now basically taught that this is okay or stay away from it and never say it's wrong? Well, when the very foundations of society are removed as God has defined them, we find ourselves in a very hard predicament, not at times knowing how best to answer and in ways that are most helpful for people. And as you'll notice here, Jesus is going to address this particular issue by essentially saying, God is the author of marriage. It's a divine institution. You never ordained it. You never made it. Man has no right to tamper with it. And the sad consequences of what you're seeing play out in society are the result of you choosing to disregard a divine and something institution that God put in place to be a blessing to you. That's something that is the sort of basic, simple answer to this as we look at this, but we'll go a little bit further. I want to spend some time this morning understanding why this issue came up. I believe that's really important. why did this particular issue come up at this particular point in Jesus's ministry? I want us to look for a minute here at the wisdom that Jesus uses to answer this. I believe it's immensely helpful for our day. And that we have a way forward of not condemning, but offering people gospel hope. That's the goal with this. Gospel hope and help. The passage here could be broken into three sections. And as I see what's happening here, you'll notice first that there's a test, and then a correction, and then third, an emphasis on commitment that Jesus makes. A test, a correction, and an emphasis on commitment. And just if you struggle ever following with the sermons and where I'm going, the best way is to have your Bibles open and to see that in any given sermon, I'm working through the course of the passage so you see that it's leading to the conclusion of what the author intended. In verse 1, we're given some detail that is helpful to understanding this, that Jesus has come back into the region of Judea by the other side of the Jordan. That's very important. Multitudes have gathered again to him. We are talking thousands. They have gathered around him, as was from the beginning of Mark. He has had this. We know his purpose was, when the multitudes gathered around him, he had one single great purpose, and it was to preach the gospel to them. This is what he's doing. He's preaching gospel. Mark told us that's why he came forth. He wanted to make known the good news to these people. He wanted them to understand why he came. He wanted them to know what he was going to do. So he continues this practice. Now, as he's standing there, we read that the Pharisees worked their way up in there, and they hit him with a challenge. They ask a question that is clearly meant to test him. Now, I think it's important before we go there to see the connection with what came before this. I love to do this. Mark is telling a great story all the way through. Last week, Jesus, we looked at, had been dealing with the real problem in his disciples of making the ministry and the kingdom about them. And Jesus, of course, held up a little child in his midst and said, listen, you need to receive a little child. When you receive a little child, then you show that you're receiving me. And then he went to the small works. They were all focused on the great works. And Jesus, of course, went on then to give a teaching on hell. Why did he give the teaching on hell in that context? Because he was preventing his disciples from a ministry being about them that would take people away from Jesus. False teachers, false prophets, all the history of false ideas have come from people who have the single great goal of giving the attention to them, having people follow them and not Jesus. And Jesus says, that would be better if a millstone, your life were ended right now and a millstone were dropped around your neck and you were dropped in the middle of the ocean. Hell will be really hot for people in ministry who are taking people away from me. That's the simple message we got. Here come these guys. See it? Here they come. He's training his disciples. He just warned about false teachers. He just warned about false prophets. Here they come. Here's what they do. They're trying to take the multitudes away from Jesus. That's the link. That's the connection. Multitudes are standing in front of him. And here we are with this great test. This great test that they have for him. What did they do? Here it is. They come to Jesus and they throw a question. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? A little random, isn't it? He's preaching the gospel, and this is what he gets. Now, I don't take that as some harmless question. You don't either. They're targeted. They have one goal. The goal is to totally repudiate and humiliate Jesus and wreck his influence among the people. That's how these sections tie together. These are those that would be better if a millstone were put around their neck. I want you to notice here why that reference to where they are is so important. Guess where they're back in? Judea. That's Herod's region. You'll remember, and this is important, that now that Jesus has come back into Herod's region, this was the very thing that got John the Baptist's head put on a platter. Remember? They're thinking about this. We know what happened to John. Maybe we could pull this off with Jesus. Remember that John was killed because Herod had divorced his wife and then had went and married his brother Philip's wife, and John spoke openly against it, confronted Herod, and Herod, in a stupid oath, had John's head cut off. Now that's one reason why we see what the Pharisees are doing here, but I don't believe that's it. Totally. There's another reason. Divorce had become a normalized, acceptable cultural practice in Israel. The famous Rabbi Hillel taught that you could divorce your wife for any reason. One, speaking against your mother-in-law. Many of you would be divorced, I'm sure. If you showed your ankles. The Talmud specifically said that a man can divorce a woman because she spoiled his dinner. Boy, that just doesn't go over in 2016, does it? Because he finds another woman more attractive. And the woman's consent to the divorce was not even required. People commonly practice this. It happened all the time. The leaders were practicing it. It's a real interesting moment for Jesus, isn't it? It's a real interesting moment because now he's cast. Now think about this for a minute. Now he is cast into a cultural tradition or situation where tradition has buried the Word of God. And now a practice hated by God, a loophole has been found, and everyone's good with it. Everyone's good with it. For you notice that they're basing it on something out of Leviticus. They said that Moses permitted people to write a certificate of divorce. In other words, divorce papers were everywhere in Israel. Just hand the papers. You could have papers for any reason. You just hand the papers, it's over. So Jesus now gets tested with this one. Before we look at how he answers, I want you all now think about the particular tactic of the Pharisees here just for a moment. Tactics are important. What were they doing to him? You can learn a lot about how the devil works in the Lord's kingdom, what he's doing. Paul would say we're not ignorant of his devices. The devil is constantly working and doing many different things to cause problems. They attacked Jesus. Remember, these are children of the devil. Jesus says that in John 8, that these Pharisees were children of the devil. They were running around attacking Jesus in many ways. They criticized him constantly for breaking the tradition of the elders. They criticized him for hanging around with all the tax collectors and the sinners. They tried to catch him all the time with mistakes according to their interpretation of the law. Fine interpretations. But this one's different. This one's really crafty. Think about this. Divorce is being practiced everywhere. If they could back Jesus into a corner and paint Jesus as some rigid, strict traditionalist, if they could pitch him as being ultra rigid, conservative beyond what is reasonable, with a practice that no one holds to anymore, and no one believes anymore, they'll kill it. They'll kill the following quick. See it? Most people standing there had been divorced. So look at the big picture here. It's so helpful for today. If the devil can turn a society against God's norms with strange interpretations, even in the church, and all the ideas of tolerance and can't be critical of anything prevail, if he could do that, and think we're in postmodernism today, and then use unregenerate people to attack those with conviction so that they are appeared as too strict, too narrow, too hard-lined, they will kill the progress of that ministry. It's a tactic. It's been one of the great devil's greatest tactics to drum up disgruntled people who hear something nobody else believes. And that which is so far against God's norm that it has become enshrined into the practices and laws of a society, those people will drop that person or practice like an old hat. Think about it. His message. What a tactic. You've struggled with it. How many of you have struggled with what is perceived to be rigid and strict? It's adult peer pressure, by the way. It's not just for our kids. And you see what they're doing to him. This guy flips tables over worship. Remember that? He went in to this temple and flipped over a table, condemning our worship as of the devil. This guy takes it all too seriously. Many people, like the days of Malachi, begin to think this is useless. What profit is there in being like this? That's the lie Satan wants many people to believe. Where does that lead someone? Well, they're always boundary pushing. You boundary push, you always got to challenge the limits. You got to loosen this up. You got to end up in a form of religion then. And the consequence of that is you get a halfway house form of religion where you can keep sin and still look religious. This is so common. It's so helpful to point out that this goes on. Oh, this is too rigid. This stuff kills Christianity. That disconnects the next generation. We need to tame our Christianity. It's got to be more user-friendly. It's got to be softer. This is one of the devil's constant tactics that we have to be aware of. People like this are always trying, and this is where you see it in the Pharisees, are always trying to find an excuse not to deal with the real issues of repentance and faith in Jesus. And they come up as he's preaching the gospel, hitting them with a sideline issue. He sees it. What they want from him is just to say this. No! We got him. Can't do it. We got him. Black and white. It's how it is. Don't question me. He can drive away many of those crowds, people from those crowds, with that approach. That's the easy way, of course. That's what the devil wants, when people can then just write it off and not have to listen. Too hard-lined. Jesus, of course, is much wiser than that, isn't he? Jesus knows exactly what to do and exactly how to handle this stuff. He's just brilliant. He's going to force them to deal with their position in light of the Scriptures, which is what he always does. That's how he answers this stuff. They come at him asking about the lawfulness of divorce. Can we divorce our wives? And where does Jesus go? Well, he starts with the first place he knows they went to justify their behavior. And that was Leviticus. So he goes there and he says, "What did Moses command you?" Notice this. They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and dismiss her." Now notice they don't go to the reason why Moses did that. Jesus says, "Moses did that because of the hardness of your hearts," which is a sweeping indictment, by the way, because he didn't say the hardness of Israel's hearts back then. He included them. He did that because of the hardness of your hearts. He applied the same problem back then to them.
Well, we are out of time today. We'll close today's program out. But look forward to seeing you next time we get together as we continue our studies here in God's Word with Pastor Chris Gordon here on Abounding Grace. Questions, comments about the program, we always are delighted when you take a moment and reach out to us. You can do so by email, questions@agradio.org. Again, questions@agradio.org. Now, that may be the address, but you are more than welcome to send along suggestions, comments, praise reports, prayer requests, not just questions alone. Again, you can reach us at questions@agradio.org. You can learn more about us at agradio.org. Also, listen to past radio programs. Again, that's agradio.org. Or call us, 888-504-8805. Again, that's 888-504-8805. 8805. We are also on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. Visit our website for those links to the platforms that you like to follow. Again, agradio.org. Thank you so much for spending time with us. Until next time, God bless. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hey, this is Pastor Chris Gordon of the Escondido United Reformed Church. We are located in Escondido, California, and would love to have you join us for our worship services on Sunday, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. The address is 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. The website is escondidourc.org. Again, this is Chris Gordon inviting you to our Sunday worship services at the Escondido United Reformed Church, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. Join us.